Father, we ask you to bless this study. God, you're awesome. Your word is awesome. It's us we're concerned about. We need to do it. We need to believe it, every word of it, and put it into action. So, Lord, we pray that you'd educate us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We trust that you're here tonight. Jesus, you said that whenever your word is presented, given, the Holy Spirit will be there to teach us. So, Lord, we're asking you now to manifest your presence. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. So, church, here's the reason why tonight's a little bit weird, but yet it shouldn't be, because this is how God rolls sometimes. And that is, last Sunday, you were here, and we paused and we did a message on why you should believe in the rapture. And we talked about that, and you can only talk about it so much, but here's the amazing thing. I had no recollection, I'm sorry to confess, my level of, my lack of level of depth, but I completely forgot how Isaiah chapter 26 ends. Why do I say that? Because it ends with the last several verses being extremely, extremely peculiar. Every Bible scholar that has written commentaries on the book of Isaiah will make mention, or they won't mention it at all, that the book of Isaiah chapter 26 ends in a unique way. You'll see why tonight. Why do I bring it up? Because there are some scholars. Now, I'm not a scholar. I wish I was. When I think of scholars, I think of people like Dr. Ed Heinzen or Gary Habermas at Liberty University, world's greatest living expert on resurrection doctrine. When I think of scholars, I think of guys like Francis Schaeffer. You know some of those giants from yesteryear? But I tell you what, I may be ugly, but I'm not stupid. I will grab onto the coattails of scholars and read them and listen to what they have to say. If you're not smart, hang around with people who are. And I may not be a giant, but what I'll do is I'll climb up the back of one and try to stand on their shoulders and see what's coming. You know what I'm saying? It's important. And so when I bring this up to you, it's interesting because very few, in fact, in my reading, I read a guy, Charles Gauvet, I believe it is. He's a French theologian. He lived about 250 years ago. He made mention of exactly what God had cooked upon my heart, which is a lot of fun as we look at this portion of Isaiah. Here's the reason why. People have come away from Isaiah chapter 26, verses 19, 20, and 21 with an understanding that God is alluding or hinting to the fact of God gathering his people together, not only Israel in the context of Isaiah 26, but none other than the rapture, that is God's invitation to the believers among the Gentile world, the church. And it's quite interesting. We talked about the rapture on Sunday, and here we are talking about it again tonight, and that was not by design. So you need to just please believe me right now. I'm not on some hobby horse today. I'm telling you right now, God must be wanting to say something to us. Man, wouldn't it be great that we preach two messages in a row on the rapture, and then it happens later tonight? Please, God. I mean, it would make me look really good, but I don't think that we would care because we'd be in the presence of God. It'd be awesome. So Isaiah chapter 26, look at verses 19 to 21 with me in your Bibles, and have your highlighters and your pens ready if you would, because we're looking at a message entitled tonight, Come My People. Isaiah 26, verses 19 to 21. Your dead shall live, says the prophet, God speaking through him. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs. And the earth shall cast out the dead. Verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. For behold, or why would this be necessary? Well, verse 21 says, for behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, for their sins. The earth will also disclose her blood, or reveal it, or bring it up. It's kind of an eerie statement. It's a teaching that would hearken you back to when Cain killed Abel. Remember what God said when Cain killed Abel? Cain's trying to justify himself, and God looks at Cain and says, what are you doing? Your brother's blood is speaking to me. Isn't that creepy? That's eerie, isn't it? The earth will no longer, or the earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Isaiah 26 opens, the chapter, remember, opens with those three amazing words that you've learned about in this book, in that day. Bible students, if you missed this, circle it again. Chapter 26, verse 1 says, in that day. A reference, always a reference to the Bible student that God is talking about a future event. He's speaking about a future event, something that is going to happen. And yes, the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 26, verses 19 to 21, is God gathering his people back, Israel, into the land in the latter days. There's no doubt about that. You can be any form of a theologian tonight, liberal or moderate or conservative. And the truth of the matter is that the Bible teaches, Isaiah teaches, that God is going to gather his people back into their own land in the last days. There's no doubt that chapter 26 is speaking of that. And so when he says in that day, listen, for those of you who don't understand Israel's place in Bible prophecy, just know this. In that day, God is speaking, look, what, 2,740 years ago, that God will bring Israel back into the land. And here we are in the 21st century tonight. And God is still speaking to us that he's going to bring Israel back into their own land. The amazing thing for you and I is, since 1948, Israel has been back in their own land. You would rightly argue tonight, but Jack, they don't believe in the Lord. And you are correct, and you're also theologically correct, because God said in Ezekiel he would bring them back into their own land in the last days before he returned, and they would come in unbelief. You're right, they don't believe. They will later. That later is the 7-year tribulation period. That's what it's for. And so Isaiah is speaking and he's seeing words, as it were, personified and materialized out into the future. In that day, God is going to work. By backing this up, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, awesome portion of scripture. If you're a preterist tonight, maybe you're here or you're watching right now and you're a preterist. If you're not a preterist, or if you don't know what a preterist means, you're not one. If you are a preterist, you're not going to like this verse in Jeremiah 31. But that's tough because it's the Bible. Jeremiah 31, 31 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. So not that one, God is saying. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them. Remember that tonight. God, he says in the Bible, is married. God the Father is married to the nation of Israel. Did you know that? He says that numerous places in the Bible. The Father, Jehovah, is married to Israel. God, he says that throughout the Old Testament. He says, I was a husband to them, says the Lord, verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, Yahweh. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's going to gather them together, as I said a moment ago, believing Israel will come about during and because of that 7-year tribulation period that is yet future. But many Bible students see in this portion of verses that we're looking at tonight a veiled reference to something even broader than the regathering of the nation of Israel. And it is not a stretch to see that it not only speaks to Israel, but beyond. Before we look at this, I want you to see on a slide. This is very cool. This is from the year 422 AD by St. Augustine of Hippo. Whenever you've ever heard somebody say, you know, St. Augustine or Augustine, this is who they're talking about. Listen to what he said. This is cool. The New Testament is in the old contained. The Old Testament is in the new explained. The New Testament is in the old concealed. The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. The New Testament is in the Old Testament enfolded or tucked away. The Old Testament is in the New Testament unfolded. There is not another God in the Old Testament and a different God in the New Testament. It's the same God. He's the same one. But he reveals himself in what we would call epochs or dispensations. There are times. Right now, you are living in what is referred to in theological terms as the dispensation of grace or the church age. There's so much you and I take for granted. Even if you're here tonight and you are a full-blown atheist unbeliever in God, you are so blessed by the God you don't believe in. You really are. You say, I don't think so. You're breathing. He even allows you to think. He allows you to think your stupid thoughts that you're thinking. And he doesn't smack you around for it. You want to know why? Because this is the age of God's grace. And the Bible teaches clearly that there's going to come a day. Like when, remember, we mentioned on Sunday, when Noah's ark, remember when the door shut? By the way, did Noah shut the door on the ark? No. The Bible says Noah got in and God shut the door. There's going to be a day when God shuts the door. And the clock begins to tick again. And it has to deal, by the way, with the church, and it has to deal with the nation of Israel. And the world, by the way, gets caught in the middle of God moving in that tribulation period. But what is in the New Testament revealed to us now today by this wonderful privilege that you and I have has been always tucked away in the old. God doesn't create truth. God is truth. And it's eternal. So tonight, listen carefully, the most single important factor to understanding the doctrine of the rapture is this. That it is the teaching regarding an event that is exclusively reserved for the church. You ought to write that down or think about that for a moment. One of the most important things that you need to remember about the rapture and the teaching of the rapture is this. Is that it is exclusively reserved for the church age believers. Hopefully we'll explain that tonight. It's not for Israel as the nation goes. It is not for Israel regarding the populace of the Jewish believer in the future days. It's something that is reserved for the church. The epistles in the scripture, Jesus himself makes that very, very clear. So before we go any further, I want you to be reminded and think or be refreshed regarding what is the church. Think about it right now. What is the church? Whenever I think about the church in light of Old Testament truth, I always think of Ruth and Boaz. Remember Boaz? He's a Jew, super Jew, by the way. I mean, he was super qualified to be the kinsman redeemer. If you know the story of Ruth and Boaz, it's awesome. One of the greatest love stories ever written, by the way. Ruth and Boaz. A Jew, Boaz. Ruth, was she a Jew? No. This Jew, who had everything, gave up opportunity, gave up things that were at his disposal to bless a Gentile girl. To reach out to her, to see to it that she didn't starve. He gave her gifts, and he wound up falling in love with her. Or maybe it actually doesn't say. Maybe he loved her before he even gave her any gifts. It doesn't say. But he had an eye for her, and he blessed her life. And Boaz and Ruth, Jew and Gentile, in that lineage that came from them, you have none other than people in their bloodline that came from that love, such as King David. And the list goes down and down all the way, of course, including Solomon, but all the way down, all the way down, all the way down, or I should say all the way up, to one called, named Jesus, the Son of God, born unto Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem. God at work, God moving. And all of this, God has brought together this thing called the church, which is Gentile predominantly, but with Jewish blood still in it. Isn't that amazing? So you remember that as we look at this tonight. I want to say also that there's unnecessary confusion that arises regarding the rapture of the church, and that's unfortunate because church denominations have polluted the simple teaching of the Bible just at face value. There's false teaching that comes out of what is called replacement theology, that somehow the Israel has been disqualified by God. Israel, wherever you find Israel or saints in the Old Testament, are you listening? This is important. Whenever you see saints in the Old Testament or Israel in the Old Testament, you take that out and the saints are the believers and Israel is the church, and that's who we are today. You do that and you're going to be completely messed up in your Bible theology and in eschatology, which is the study of future events. You'll be completely whacked out. Israel is Israel, the church is the church, and that's what God makes very clear in the Bible. And when you don't understand that, then you've got people confusing the event of the rapture. You shouldn't do that. So here we go, looking at this together. Come, my people, we look at verse 19, and the first argument is transformation is the hope of every true believer. And I'm going to try to go fast now, okay? You got to hold me to this. You just cheer me on, and I'll go fast. He says, your dead body or your dead shall live together. Together with my dead body shall they arise. The word in Hebrew here for arise is amazing. It's a word transformation. It means this. It means for a dead thing or person in this case to stand up. Dead people don't stand up. Dead people can't stand up. Whoever's dead stands again. Now, definitely it refers to the nation of Israel. God's made that promise. It was spiritually dead, but it's going to stand again. That's true. Nobody debates that. But the message goes deeper than that. Certainly, a person who, according to the Bible, is spiritually dead needs to be born again. We know that. But the word means to stand up, to rise up. The word means to live again, resurrected life, to come back from the dead. So you're dead. Who are these? Whoever they are spiritually dead by context, Isaiah 26, and they could very well be physically dead as well. The word means both. It's a broad, powerful word. The resurrection of the dead is something that we saw on Sunday. And if you missed it, go ahead and look it up online. The resurrection is part of the rapture experience. The rapture for the believer is something that causes the dead in Christ to be resurrected from the dead. We saw that. But listen, you'd make a mistake if you thought that the rapture is only in that part of the Bible. Like that somehow disqualifies it. Well, the rapture is only right there in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, which is not. It's in various places. But be careful when you talk about rapture, because there are numerous raptures in the Bible. I'll give you one right now. You ready to write this down? You're going to have to write it down because you don't see it on the screen. It's Genesis chapter 5. Enoch got raptured. Did you know that? Enoch was walking around talking to God, had a great time with God, and God told Enoch, you're going home with me today. And Enoch didn't die. How cool would that be? Would you like that? I mean, if you're like, I don't think I'd like that. You're a weirdo. What's wrong with... Who wants to die? I want to go to heaven. I know we got to go to heaven by death. Unless. I'm all for the unless. Unless the rapture happens. Enoch was walking with God. J. Vernon McGee's so cute. J. Vernon McGee says that one day, you know... Enoch walked with God, and he walked so much with God that day that God stopped and said, Enoch, you know what? I just realized how far we've walked and talked today. And Enoch says, it's been a great day. And God says, well, you know what? It's closer to my house than it is to your house. Let's just go to my house. I like that. 2 Kings chapter 2. You know who else missed death altogether? Elijah. Elijah was serving the Lord, and God said, hey, I'm gonna take you up and out of here. And the Bible tells us that the heavens opened up. This is freaky awesome. Eternity invades our material world. Elijah's ministering and living. Elijah is hanging out with him. That's a great story. Read it later. Elijah, his buddy, the prophet in training, and Elijah, the prophet of Israel. The clouds begin to part, and coming out of the atmosphere from the spiritual into the physical realm is like a fiery tornado in chariots of fire from God. And the Bible tells us that Elijah was taken up into that whirlwind of chariots into heaven. Elijah never died. While he was still living, the Apostle Paul experienced a rapture-type event in 2 Corinthians 12 when he was caught up to the third heaven, that is the presence of God, and he said, I saw things that are illegal for a person to speak about or write a book about and sell and make a million copies. In the future, in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, the two witnesses will stand for the gospel, speaking the gospel in Israel. They'll be murdered, remember? They'll be killed in Jerusalem for speaking the gospel. The Bible tells us that their dead bodies will lie in the street in Jerusalem for 3 days, and then the Spirit of God will enter in them. He will resurrect them. They will stand on their feet, and the Bible says that they will be caught up into heaven in sight in view of everyone watching. CNN, can you imagine Fox News? Everyone's like, oh my gosh, whoa, what? And they're going to see them go up. That's awesome. That's a form of rapture. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, he says that he was seeing this revelation and he was caught up into the day of the Lord. And by the way, from that time on, during the giving of the book of Revelation, John's vantage point was from heaven above from that time forward. Never back on earth again. So listen, I'm going to be asking this question a lot tonight, I hope. I'm just praying that the clock would stop. And that is, with what we're looking at in the book of Isaiah, ask yourself this question. Is there a New Testament doctrine to all of this? Is there a New Testament doctrine to what we're reading about in the book of Isaiah? Very quickly, because I don't want to bore you to death from last Sunday, but here we go again in case you missed it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Read this in light of Isaiah 26, verses 19 to 21, when he says, the dead will arise, they'll stand back upon their feet, and you're going to be called, my people. Come, my people. I'm going to put you into chambers, shut the doors, hide yourself. I am going to pour out my indignation upon the earth. Come with me. Come to me. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep or died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are or those who have died. For the verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend. Listen, Isaiah, the Lord comes out of his place. From heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, those living at that moment of that event, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I want to read to you a tweet that went out the other day. And this tweet said, this morning, this is your master's prophetic message for us today. Don't drive your tent stakes too deep. We're leaving soon, so be ready. Do you know who tweeted that? Dr. Tim LaHaye. Dr. Tim LaHaye tweeted that and then went out to his driveway in San Diego to pick up his newspaper, had a massive stroke and died and went to see Jesus. This week, Monday morning. I love his last tweet. Don't drive your tent stakes too deep into this ground. Don't get too much at home here. Because his word to us as a word of encouragement was, it's all going to end soon. Jesus is coming. Well, wow. Okay, well, the Lord didn't come for us, but the Lord came for him. And you might say, well, you know what? I'm still here. You could go out to get your newspaper tomorrow and see what happens. His admonition to us was so fitting of a life, 90 years old, served Jesus all of his life, and it was great when he said, be ready. So be ready. What a great word. No doubt. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, he's talking about the body, Paul is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with human hands, eternal in the heavens, for in this we groan earnestly, don't you? Desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, a whole new world, whole new life, whole new body. If indeed we have been clothed, we shall not be found naked. In other words, God gave you a body to live in this world. Why won't he give you a body to live in the next? For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed or without skin, but further clothed, better clothes. You want some better clothes? Want some clothes? Want some skin? Want skin that works in heaven? Resurrected skin? That mortality may be swallowed up by life. Transformation. The second thing we see tonight in this, and part of verse 19, is that resurrection now is the hope of every true believer. He says, awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. This is a dual meaning. Israel as a nation, be resurrected. But wait a minute. The dust refers from Genesis to Revelation to what happens to the human body when it rots away, when it decays. Awake and sing. Resurrection. You who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs. What happens in the morning when you go out and look on your lawn or look on a leaf? That's assuming we have any moisture in Southern California at all. But if you notice in the morning, you're supposed to have dew on the grass or dew on something, and then the sun begins to rise. Where does that dew go? It evaporates. It goes up. It goes up. Comes from the earth, condensation, so to speak. Radiation type condensation is what that is happening. But it forms almost miraculously, and then it's gone. It's the word of encouragement he's given to us. The earth, look at what he says, the earth will cast out. The word in Hebrew is the earth will give birth to the dead. And they're going to be alive. Can you think of anything in the New Testament doctrinal teachings of the Bible that even suggests that the earth is going to throw out its dead? In 1 Thessalonians 4, when the trumpet is blown, the Lord shouts in the voice of the archangel, the earth will cast out its dead. It's the believing dead, the bodies of those who have died in Jesus. It's very fascinating. We ask the question, is there a New Testament correlation to this? I say there is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. So that's cool. It's good news. You know anybody who's dead? You know, that's the wrong term, isn't it? Tim LaHaye's not dead now. That's really unfair. He moved. He's more alive now than he ever has been. The third thing, look at verse 20. Come, my people, deliverance. That is, deliverance is the hope of every true believer. Deliverance. Come, my people. I love that. I bet the believers in Syria right now in northern Iraq would like to hear that. For that matter, Iraq and Afghanistan. The believers in Sudan. How about the believers in Nigeria tonight? They'd like to hear, come my people. I tell you what, I'd like to hear, come my people. There's going to be a day when God says, come my people. Enter your chambers. This is interesting. This is interesting because, and please do not believe what I'm going to tell you. You're going to have to go look this up. You're going to think I'm making this up. I don't think I'm going to give you this verse. I don't think I'll have the time, but I'll throw it out to you and you look it up later. Remember John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3 from Sunday? Jesus said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Who's preparing the place for you? Are you preparing it? But are you going to it? And how are you going to get there? He's going to rapture you. He's going to come get you, he says, and take you there. Okay, listen, come my people, enter your chambers. Guess what the word means? You didn't buy these chambers, you didn't build these chambers. The word means God made the chambers. And by the way, the word suggests that they're wedding chambers. How do you like that? I don't know if we relate to that in our culture, but it'd be like this. Hey, sweetheart, after we say I do, we get on in the car or we get to the airport or on the train or whatever you do. When we get, just wait till you see the place that I have prepared for you. I mean, it may be Hilton or Sheraton or whatever, but the point is, right? It's a surprise. He's got it already. He made the reservations. Look, first of all, girls, this is off the record here. If you're engaged to a guy that can't make reservations for a hotel room and set that up, I don't know if you should go forward with this. Got to be thinking, man. He ought to whisk you off your feet. Jesus, that's what Jesus does. Come, my people. That guy ought to say, come, sweetie. I prepare a place for you. Absolutely. Where I am, there you may be also. Right? Come, my people. Enter your chambers. Look, shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself. As it were, listen, oh, it's okay, just for a little moment. This is kind of awesome. Come, my people, I love you. I've provided for you. Come, oh, there you go. You like it? Everything wonderful? Hang on 1 second. In fact, it'd probably be better for you if you just shut the doors for a minute. And you see God roll up his sleeves. And you see him come out there like the Hulk, you know, to the earth. It's like, sweetie, I really don't want you to see this right now. Why don't you go over there and I'll be back in a minute. Boom! He's going to visit the earth with judgment. For he says, until the indignation is past, my wrath, my judgment. So my question to you is, in verse 20, is there any New Testament doctrine that you can think of here? Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And from that moment, everything is God's judgment upon the earth, John records. It's always good to remember that. Very important. I'm going to ask you to look at the screens for this slide, a couple of slides here right now. First one, today, think about it, today, according to the Bible, today, this moment, tonight, we are to be awaiting, according to the Bible, expecting, looking for Jesus to appear unexpectedly in the rapture. That's Bible doctrine. This is exclusively required of the church, and it is the expectancy of the bride of Christ. You can take a picture of that if you want, it'd be online later, but this is to be your motive for breathing right now, Christian. Today, this moment, tonight, the expectancy, the bride of Christ is to be looking for her fiancé. That's Jesus. The Father is married to Israel. Jehovah is married to Israel, he says. The Son is engaged to the church, the bride of Christ. Next slide. At some point after that event, the church now in heaven, the seven-year tribulation period begins with a political peace plan between the nations of the Middle East and Israel. So says Daniel chapter 9. Chronologically, next slide. Exactly 7 years from the day of that peace plan, Daniel chapter 9, again, verses 24 to 27, being signed, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will return to earth with his church, Revelation 19 says, to establish his millennial government. Christ returns. You think Hillary's going to get nominated or was nominated last night? And Trump was nominated last week? You think that matters to God? I mean, it matters. Don't get me wrong. It matters. But do you think that they're going to set up some government that is going to do what this government does, that he's going to come back and show the world how it's done. And he's not even going to campaign. Because he's not running for office and he ain't going to have no convention. He's going to do it. Now that's a very 3-slide overview, a generality, but in chronological order, that's what we're looking at. Number 4, come my people, justice is the hope of every true believer. Justice. I have to be honest with you, I'm kind of sick of hearing the word justice thrown around. It doesn't even carry any value to it anymore. Justice, justice this, justice, we want justice, social justice, animal justice, the nature, where was I on vacation? Somewhere, oh my gosh, it almost ruined my vacation. I was on a trail hiking along and then there was a sign and the sign said something about I'm supposed to like talk to nature and make sure it's okay with me being there on the path and I don't offend it because I could upset it. Have we lost our minds? Don't you believe in Mother Earth? No, I believe in Father God. There is no Mother Earth. Okay, listen, Al Gore, I love you, man, but there's no Mother Earth. Okay, Gaia is not real. Okay? The earth, listen, you want to get people really upset? Did you know that the Bible says that God created the earth for man's stewardship, that we're supposed to take care of it? I believe the Christians should be the greatest environmentalist in the world. But let me explain to you what environmentalist means. It means I don't throw trash out my window of my car, and I don't take my car oil and pour it out on the dirt. That's wrong. That's wrong in anybody's book. That's terrible. Okay, but I don't bow down to some tree and talk to it or take a crystal rock and put it in my navel and look for a GPS direction. That's insane, ladies and gentlemen. I hate to upset you, but it's true. God, he made it and he gave it to us to be good stewards over it. Listen, I love whales, but I don't love whales. You know what I'm saying? There's a big difference. We've been created in the image of God. Big difference. Justice. Listen. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place. Oh, man. Somebody needs to do something. I understand that. And we are to stand for righteousness. We are to do the right thing. It's required of us. And God will hold us responsible. But there will come a day when the Lord comes out of his place. And now as a believer, I'm all good with that. I'm fine with that. Because I understand what Jesus did for me. But listen, if you're still in trouble, boy, are you in trouble. Do you remember when you were in trouble and your mom said, "Honey, he just threw a rock through the window again." And I heard my dad's door open, or my mom and dad's bedroom door open. And I heard my dad coming down the hallway. Right? What happened? The Lord has come out of his place. And there's going to be a day when the Lord comes out of his place. The church is in heaven. The rapture has taken place. The world has rejected Christ. It's in the throes of the tribulation period. God tucks his people away in a safe place. Both, listen, both Israel. You read the second half of the tribulation period, and God takes believing Israel and puts her in the clefts of the rock. Some speculate that is none other than Petra, the area of Jordan, because of some ancient Hebrew words that are found in the Old Testament that alludes to Jordan. Israel's kept safe during that period. The church is behind closed doors in heaven, and the Lord comes out of his place. You want justice? Are you sure you want justice? Because when he comes, he ain't going to hear no whining. No one's going to change his mind. He's going to look into the hearts and souls of and the motives of every human being. And he's going to know. Well, he knows. He's going to let you know what he knows. He comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants. Please look at this, everybody, in your Bible. Not some of the inhabitants. The inhabitants of the earth. Number one, Christian, you are not an inhabitant of the earth. Look it up later. I think it's Colossians 3, starting at verse 20. It says that your citizenship's in heaven. Listen, we're only passing through. We're just passing through. That's an old hippie line back in the hippie days. Just passing through. Remember that? Just passing through. The Christian's just passing through. We don't inhabit this world. He's going to punish the inhabitants of the earth because of their sin. Not you. Not me. The earth will also disclose her blood. This is terrifying. All those who have been unjustly killed, murdered, their blood is going to talk. The Catholic priest that was beheaded yesterday in his church service in France, while he's conducting his mass, where a couple of Muslims go into the mass service, get up, and behead him in front of his flock. On video, by the way, streaming it live. His blood cries out. The Christians in Libya that were taken, marched down to the beach and beheaded, totally submissive to their perpetrators, bowed down, singing praises to God, thanking Jesus, praying for their families, heads lopped off, their blood cries out. Think of that. Every aborted baby, blood cries out. Think of that. The violence and the mayhem of this world, bloodshed, blood cries out. God's bringing justice. And the world will crumble under his justice. Joel chapter 2, verse 31. Joel 2:31 says, in that day when that happens, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. That is a reference to the second coming, not the rapture. But we're looking at this punishment that God is going to levy in chapter 26, verse 21. And it's powerful. And so we ask ourselves the question, do we have a New Testament correlation to this Old Testament word? For behold, the Lord comes out of his place. Revelation 1, 7. Are you guys okay? You're not encouraging me to go faster here. Okay. Revelation 1, 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds. Every eye will see him. This is the second coming. Even they who pierced him, that's the Jewish people, and all the tribes of the earth, that's everybody, will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus says, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. He's coming. He's coming. Is there a New Testament correlation to Isaiah 26, 21? Yes, Revelation 19, 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Listen to this. And in righteousness he judges and makes, what? War. 2 hours ago, former Secretary of Defense Leon Panetta was speaking at the Democrat National Convention. And he said, we need to stop ISIS. And did you hear? Were you watching? Anybody watching? Did you see what the crowd did? Did you see what 40,000 people did? They began to boo him. Their own man. They began to boo him and they began to shout him down saying, no more war, no more war, no more war. All he said was, we need to defeat ISIS because they're going to kill us. And he was shouted down by the Democratic Party. Listen, listen, Jesus says he's coming back and he is going to make war. How does that sit with you? I know it freaks you out. The first time I ever read this as a new Christian, I thought, what? Wait a minute. He's coming back, and he's going to make war with his enemies. Is there a New Testament correlation? It's right here. Listen, Isaiah chapter 63 tells us that when he does it, his robe is going to be splattered in with the blood of his enemies. It's really quiet in here right now. We kind of like the Newport Beach hippie surf kind of Jesus. You know, got a little surf rack on his donkey. He's cool. Make love, not war. Listen, I know that when man makes war, I understand that. But when God makes war, it's righteous. Doesn't that freak you out? He will do it. He's not going to, like, I need an army. He will do it. The Bible says he's going to open his mouth. And truth comes out, and with that truth, he's going to smite the nations with truth. Wham, wham, with the word. Truth. See, man, this is a very militant message tonight. Hey, man, listen. He's coming back. I tell you, now's the time to accept Jesus. Well, it's a gracious, gentle time. Because the door's going to close someday. I don't know when, and I don't want to know when. And you don't know either. Just to encourage you even further, Exodus 15:3 says, the Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. Exodus 15, verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. Revelation 19:12, his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped or splattered is the actual words, splattered in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven. Now, I just said he doesn't need an army. This is kind of cute. This army in heaven, read the fine print. They're clothed in fine linen. The word alludes to a wedding gown. What kind of army is this? White and clean, followed him on white horses. Kind of Lord of the Rings like, you know? Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. You think when Jesus opens his mouth and he strikes the nations that it's going to be funny? It's going to be awesome, terrifying. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Isaiah 26, 21. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why does he do this? Verse 21 says, to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood or no longer cover it up. It's going to come out and will no more cover her slain. The second coming of Christ. So tonight, this is heavy stuff, big stuff, serious stuff. I know that you would naturally have some questions. If there's any way that we could have a civil moment, we've got some time left. When I say civil, I mean, rather than you make a statement, if you have an honest question, I'd love to hear an honest question from you that we can hopefully get you an honest answer to. But you're hearing this stuff and it's like, wait, what? And if you've got one, can you just keep it super short and loud from where you're at? I was hoping there'd be less of you tonight so we could kind of get up closer. But regarding this stuff, it's important stuff. And you have a question? Very good.
And I was just wondering who would have been.
That's great. She read in Mark 13, it's also in Matthew 27, Matthew's account, where when Jesus was, by the way, when you overlay the four gospels together, this is what happened when you overlay the four. Like, you know, like overlays on an overhead projector. Anybody know what an overhead projector is? When you put the vellum on top of one another, you see the full picture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When Jesus was crucified, when he said, it is finished, and he died, the Bible says the ground began to shake, and rocks broke open, and the tombs in Jerusalem opened up, and the dead came out walking. And then the Bible says that it happened at his resurrection. The exact same thing happened again, twice. What happened? She said, who were these people? They were people believing in the Messiah before they died. They were believers before Christ had died on the cross. That's who they were. They were people like us, but looking back. We looked back, they looked ahead. We don't know. That's a great question. She said, does that mean everybody as far back as from Adam? I don't think so personally. It just says the dead in Jerusalem arose. It didn't say the dead in Canada rose or down by Eilat, you know, by the Red Sea. It says Jerusalem. So, but that's a great question. And that is a great question, but something more specific regarding rapture, second coming, will the church go through the tribulation period? You know, have I met the Antichrist? You know, what that kind of thing? Yes, real loud. Is that John?
Yes, sir.
Hi.
In the 1,000-year millennium where we reign with Christ, who are the ones going to be entered?
Great. Great question. Remember, Jesus Christ, when the millennium begins, who are those mortals? Like you and I right now are mortal, right? Who are they that live into the kingdom? Because we're already in heaven. The wicked are destroyed. Who lives into the kingdom age? Great question. By the way, it begins with Jesus saying, unless I come back, if I don't come back, there will be no flesh left alive on earth. But he does come back. In Matthew chapter 25, there is your answer. When Jesus Christ returns in the second coming, the Bible says that he establishes his throne in Jerusalem and he separates the nations that have survived. He separates the people. And by the way, what's interesting is, I can't explain this, it's just what it says. It's not only he judges the individuals who are alive at his return, the mortals, but he retains somehow their nationality is kept, their nation. So if an Egyptian was nice to the Jews during the tribulation period, that's the criteria, by the way, Matthew 25. Don't ever confuse Matthew 25 with Jesus separating Christians from non-Christians. That's not what it means. I mean, you know, I'm talking about the sheep and the goats. When Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, it says he will separate the nations like a shepherd separates sheep from goats. He's not going to separate believers from non-believers or Christians from non-Christians or sheep from goats. When he comes back, he tells you in Matthew 25 what the criteria is. He's going to base, and I paraphrase this portion. For the last 7 years, while my people have been getting their teeth knocked in, how did you treat them? It's kind of like the Holocaust. It's kind of like the Tin Boone family. How did you treat them? And those people living at that time are going to make, they're going to give their answer. And somehow he retains their national identity to some degree, because those who were good to Israel live into the millennium. They come, they pass through the judgment. Boy, I wish we had time for this because it gets cool. They walk in, they pass the judgment of Christ, they enter into the kingdom. Jesus said, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what he's going to say to them. And guess what's going to happen? Any health food people here? Any organic grocery buyers? This is going to be amazing, because apparently right when they come on in, Isaiah tells us that when they go into the millennial age, if they were to die at the age of 100, people will mourn as though a child had died. Longevity will begin to increase during that period of time. He's going to restore. Isaiah says the deserts will bloom. The Mojave is going to be one of the more beautiful places on earth, because a needle, you think of a rose bush, oh, it's so beautiful. You've never even seen a real rose bush. Because did you know that a thorn on a plant is an underdeveloped blossom? If you poke your finger on a rose thorn, it's actually a blossom that never developed. When he comes back, the Bible says in the millennium, he will cause the deserts to bloom. Can you imagine grabbing a barrel cactus? It's blossomed like a bouquet when Christ comes back. Those mortals will live in, and they will begin to repopulate the earth. That will not be you, the believer. You will be the bride of Christ, the church. You will come back with him in Revelation 19. John, that's a great question. It's one that's not often asked, but it's a great, great question. Yes?
America is not mentioned in the end times.
Yeah, I don't know. She asked the question, America is not mentioned in the Bible in the last days. What happens to us? That's both good news and bad news, huh? It's not written. And to me, that's hopeful. You say, yeah, but wouldn't it be better for it? I don't know, because listen, it's as though... let me preface my response by saying this. How is it that the most influential nation on the face of the earth throughout human history, wealthiest, used to be, powerful, used to be, free, used to be, but... How is it that the outside of Israel, the only other nation in the history of mankind that had a biblical foundation, America, how is it that it's not mentioned in the Bible? We don't know. We don't know. Here's the thing. The thing is that if it's not written, maybe that there's hope for us to repent and have a spiritual ending. But it is not clearly mentioned. We can only speculate, some do, that the Tarshish, the references to the young lions of Tarshish would refer to America. It's stretching it, but it just doesn't say. You would think the greatest, biggest, wealthiest nation that the earth has ever known would be in the Bible, right? It's not. So, yep.
Before the rapture, the menace and the Antichrist will show up.
Yeah.
From the European nation, which are...
Yeah, I think you meant to say this. You said before the rapture happens, the man of sin has got to show up from maybe, what, the European Union, you said? Actually, the Bible teaches in 2 Thessalonians that he can't show up until the rapture happens. The rapture's got to happen before he can show up. Okay? 2 Thessalonians 2. Once that happens, he mentioned Europe, the European Union. Well, we don't know if it's the European Union, but we can very, very confidently say that it will be some... power brokerage group that comes out of Europe, because it's the revised Roman Empire. See, where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. It calls the Antichrist out of the 10 toes. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter, is it 11? The statue that Daniel sees of the world governing empires, the Antichrist rises out of the 10 kings. Are you listening? This gets weird. Are you listening? Do you even care?
Yes.
The 10 kings are represented. The Bible says the 10 kings are 10 toes. The 10 toes are 10 kings that will arise out of the ancient beast. that has two legs, it says, in Daniel's statue. Remember, the statue's like this? And it says that the legs are the Roman Empire. Here's the amazing thing about Daniel's prophecy. Man, if there's a skeptic in the house, you ought to sit up and listen to this. And Lord, help me in my memory right now. The inquiry came at the request of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a vision, scared the snot out of him. And he said, and I'm shortening it up now, Daniel, can you tell me what it meant? And he said, I can't tell you, but I'll go. But my God will know. I'll go talk to him and see what he says. Daniel came back, and he says, you, O king, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. By the way, the king didn't tell Daniel the image that he saw. He said, I had a dream. It scared the snot out of me. Tell me what it means. Daniel was the only one to come back. And he said, here's what you saw. You saw a statue. And its head was gold. You are that head, O great King Nebuchadnezzar, for no one has ever had the power and the rule and the dominion like you. And from the head, there was the shoulders and the upper torso. Your kingdom is going to be conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. And the Medo-Persian Empire, the upper shoulders and the chest region, it's going to be taken captive by this upper thigh region. That will be the Grecian Empire and Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great wasn't even born yet. And God told Daniel, tell Nebuchadnezzar it's going to be Greece. It's in your Bible. It was in the Bible before Nebuchadnezzar. People were reading it in their Bible before Alexander the Great was ever born. And then he says, but the Grecian Empire is going to be destroyed by a horrible beast. This beast will arise and it will have two legs. And it will stand like a man. And it will just crush all the others. But what's going to happen is that empire is going to produce on its two feet 10 toes. And before that image is completely destroyed and removed off the face of the earth, a stone, a rock, I saw in heaven. And it came out of heaven and it struck the image in its toes and it crumbled the entire empire and the wind blew and it sent it away into nothing. But out of the 10 toes will arise one, that is an 11th horn or king. So out of the 10 governing toes, the 10 leaders of this ancient Roman Empire, by the way, the Roman Empire, out of all of the kingdoms listed in the statue, there was only one empire that got so big that it divided up its power into an eastern flank and a western flank. Roman Empire. The Bible says that it will be destroyed when it has its 10 toes. Isn't it amazing? I can tell you who defeated the Babylonians, and I can tell you who defeated the Medo-Persians, and I can tell you who defeated the Greeks. I cannot tell you tonight who defeated the Romans. The Roman Empire has never been defeated. God says, that's what I said. I'll defeat it when it has 10 toes, and out of the 10, there's going to be one who will arise, and he will deceive my people. He will generate a 7-year contract, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And for that gets the ball going. The day he signs that contract with my people, it will be 7 years. We'll have to end with this. Never doubt God's word. God, through the prophet Daniel, said, concerning my people Israel, I will deal with them in a special calendar of time because they owe me. They're in debt to me. Listen, Israel was blessed of God. They became very prosperous. When you get prosperous, you forget about God. You don't need God. You got money. What do you care? You got God. You have a charge card. What do you care about God? When you have money, you don't care about God. Israel got money. They forgot about God. And listen, they kept farming and they kept business and they never took the Sabbath. They stopped Sabbathing. And God says, all right, here's the deal. You guys have robbed me. I wanted you to take a day off to get to know me, to refresh, to look, God loves you. He's in love with you. And God wants you to hang out with him. Are you in love? If you're in love, you hope someone else loves you too. Well, the only way you're going to know is if they want to hang out with you. Oh, I love you so much, but don't come over. Something's wrong. Oh, I love you so much, but I have no time for you. Something's wrong. God says, I love you so much. Please hang out with me. It's called the Sabbath, ladies and gentlemen. And they said, no, we're too busy. So God waited and waited and waited. And he says, okay, here's the deal. I've done the math. And he says, you owe me 490 years. And instead of you laying around and forgetting me, I'm extracting it out of you. You're going to suffer for that. That prophecy was announced in the book of Daniel. And on March 14th, 445 BC, King Artaxerxes Longimanus gave a decree to a guy by the name of Nehemiah. In your Bible, on March 14th, 445 BC. And he said, Nehemiah, you're crying, you're all bummed out about your city, Jerusalem, go back there and rebuild it. 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 BC, according to the prophecies of the book of Daniel, from the day that Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah that certificate, the construction permit to go back and rebuild. Listen to this. It was 483 years, which is a biblical 173,880 days. From March 14th, 445 BC, that's April 6th, 32 AD. On that day, Daniel said the Messiah of Israel would appear to the nation on that day. Wow. April 6th, 32 AD was Palm Sunday, the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem. It was the only day that Jesus allowed himself to be hailed as king. And Jesus began to weep and cry in the middle of the fanfare. And Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only recognized this your day. But you are not willing. And now behold, your house has left you desolate, and you will be dashed to pieces, you and your children. And you'll be banished to the ends of the world. That was on the 483rd year on that day of April 6, 32 AD. Did you hear what I said? 490 years were determined against Israel. On the 483rd year, in that year, on April 6, 32 AD, the Messiah came and they rejected him. Since that time, the gospel has gone out to the ends of the earth and you're a recipient of it. But he's about ready to end the show with us. He's about ready. It's almost over. Why? Because he still owes Israel 7 years. 483 from 490 leaves you seven. That's why the 7-year tribulation is solely, wholly, 100% Jewish. That's why the church cannot be found in the 7-year tribulation period. The Jews, as a nation, have no experience of the rapture because they don't believe and they won't be believing. But the church doesn't have exposure to the tribulation period because it's God's chastisement upon the Jews and a Christ-rejecting world. You are neither one. Pretty amazing. We should be very careful how we read our Bible. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that children's ministry would forgive us for going late. Lord, you're awesome, and we do pray that you'd even come tonight. You will someday soon interrupt. It's pretty obvious, too. We're seeing the world, nations. And Jesus, you said right before you came back that the nations of the earth will reel and foam in confusion like an angry sea. And we see nations not knowing what to do. We see the issue of the world and the lack of leadership ripening for the advent of the Antichrist. We see Europe in great dire need of reassembling itself as the European Union is breaking up. We assume there'll be 10 leaders that will try to assemble to try to fix what's happening. Who's to say that you're coming for the church isn't at any moment now. Regardless, may we be living for you every day. And if there's anyone in here tonight that would say yes to you, then friend, say yes to him now. Your sins need to be forgiven. It's what Jesus did. He doesn't care about what you've done if you ask him for forgiveness. Get it to him. Drop it off like a time bomb. Drop it like a hot potato and run from it. Leave it with him. He'll remove it from his memory and yours. Come to Christ who died on the cross for your sins. For us who are believers, may we be emboldened in his truth, in your truth. And may we walk worthy of that holy, precious name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.